And I'm going to invite Alan up. So Alan is going to share with us this morning. Alan goes to the gate. Alan and I also work together at Youth for Christ. And he's going to share with us this morning what God's laid on his heart. And so we hope and pray a blessing on you this morning, Alan.
Thank you. No, I think I'll be fine. Well, I'm going to tuck a shoelace in, though, first, if you guys don't mind. A couple years ago, I had the chance to do one of our talks at the gala and for YFC. And if you've been there in the last couple years, you know they've had these stages in the middle. And so they had us come and practice and, you know, see, get used to the space when you're talking in the round and you got people behind you here. And I noticed a couple times while I was speaking how close I thought I was getting. And then I watched some video, and I'm pretty sure over half of the time I spent with like 1 foot like this. You can't see it there, but I'm 6 inches over the side here. And I don't know how I didn't fall, but we're going to give this another shot here. So I'm Alan. I am trying to think about anything I can say to describe myself to you. So I work with young people. I'm going to hold the mic up here. We'll get a better sound going on here. I'm the director for Common Spaces. So the young people I work with are all working through their recovery from addictions. And being on a stage isn't something that I get to do a lot. So what I just thought I would give you, like, what to expect from Alan, because that might be helpful here today. Someone taught me this trick. I'm going to not knock anything over. Also, usually I have a laptop on one of these stands, so we're pretty safe here today. Mike's going to rest here, so we got a good feed. Most of the time when I talk gospel with people, I talk sitting across the table from them. I don't have a lot of chances to stand in front of a group like this. I guess I've had a few more at church over the last year. But this isn't my natural environment. Being here, sharing with you in this way, this is something that makes me a little bit uncomfortable sometimes. So if I get lost a little bit here or there, or I start to ramble or kind of go through some of that stuff, that's probably a little bit why. Because I like to sit and talk with people. So the other thing you'll notice then is that I think we're going to have more of a conversation here than me kind of teaching or taking you through some kind of three-point path to understanding Ephesians chapter 4. So that's where we're going to be working out of today. So I'm just going to give you the heads up that we're going to be working out of Ephesians chapter 4. Some of you, about 10 of you, have heard some of my thoughts on this before. I've since had some more time to sit with it and continue to work into it and learn. So hopefully there's going to be something new I can teach you as well. But in the meantime, I feel like being up here is a bit of a full circle moment. And I say that because I think it was April last year, our board at the gate came and sat upstairs with the board here at Grand Valley for the first time in my, what's the right word? First time in my tenure at the gate, maybe. I know that the boards have sat together before, but it was an interesting moment. It was a time for us to kind of sit, a time to hear from each other, and a time to hear about each other's heart for the ministries that they were involved in and the places that they were trying to see impact happen. And today, I wanted to start kind of just by sharing a bit of a story because it does inform what I'm speaking on today as well. So when we were here, Pastor Vicky took us through, what do they call you here? Vicky or Pastor Vicky? Just Vicky. Okay. Decorum is important. Vicky and the board took us through the recent kind of like revisioning and values that they had here at Grand Valley. And I was kind of listening, and so I remember really immediately being struck by both the simplicity and the power of it. So if you're at the gate, you haven't heard this, so I'll say it maybe more for you than for people at Grand Valley, but they kind of labeled it as their values were God, each other, and Westman and beyond. So up, in, and out. And I was really encouraged when the board shared about their desire, specifically at that point, to learn how to more effectively live with and serve the neighbors and the neighborhood and create true and lasting impact in this place that you have been planted. In fact, as I was sitting there, I thought to myself, this is actually kind of quite perfect. And perfect because it's a pursuit for a church that has no kind of point of completion. It's not that it's the perfect pursuit, but there's no completion. There's no way to get where you're going. There's only a journey to go there. It is a worthy mission. And it's not to say that other ministry focuses aren't worthy, because there's so many things that are worthy. There's so many things that churches can do and be involved in that are important. But this mission to love and serve your neighbors and neighborhood each and every day as a community was encouraging. And it was encouraging to me because I understood it. I connected to it. I connected to it deep down in the place. I don't know. I might say it this way. You might not understand me or you might not agree with me, but I think that we hold like our calling, like our personal calling and our life purpose somewhere like deep down inside of us. And sometimes we know when it's right and we know when it's not where God has us. And so I just felt that. I was listening, I was encouraged, and I felt it there. And the next piece to that and why that was important to me is because I could immediately see that aligning with the purpose and the calling of our community at the Gate, where, for those of you at Grand Valley, if you took a little peek through some of our documents and some of the stuff that we talk about, we would say that we're a church that is learning to live the Jesus way, that we value togetherness, and we value co-creating Jesus' way of hospitality. These things work and align really closely together. So as these values, talking about the ones at the Gate now, they captured my imagination years ago. It's just a piece to share that it has been a worthwhile pursuit to lean into that. And I want to encourage you through both the time of teaching today and just as you go forward to lean into what you've set before you as a church, which is just this beautiful pursuit of living with and loving our neighbors and our neighborhoods. So as we keep that in mind this morning, we're going to explore, I think, the opportunity and the responsibility, because I think it's those two things. We have an opportunity and we have a responsibility to live into that purpose, neighbors and neighborhoods. I believe we must be in our communities. And just to clear up any misunderstanding around church lingo, I'm not referring to your small group or your church community. I am referring to your neighborhood. I've said that a few times. There you have it. The folks that are living around you, the folks that are in your sphere of influence. So to start this morning, we're going to have a little bit of a quick community engagement here. It's going to involve raising a hand. It's really dangerous, but I believe that we can all do it. So if you grew up and have lived your entire life in Brandon or the immediate area around it, let's call it 20 miles around here, I'd like you to raise your hands. Okay. All right. Now I want to make sure we all get a chance to raise our hands. So if you grew up anywhere except for 20 miles around Brandon and in Brandon, I'd like you to raise your hands just so we get some perspective here. All right. So the five of you that are from Brandon, we're going to call you locals here today. I guess I didn't raise my hand. I grew up in Winkler, or south of Winkler, and lived in four countries and a few other things. So I'm definitely not a local. But the rest of you that didn't grow up here are not locals. So I'm going to kind of refer to you as outsiders, at least in a geographical sense here. And I understand that geography is only one of the markers that makes a place home. But it's the one that we're using today. If this has long been your home, the five of you, you may or may not need to use some imagination to identify with the idea of being an outsider. So, keep that in mind. So, we're going to start by sharing a quote that has really challenged me over the past year. So, the author is a gentleman by the name of Dr. Kevin Young. We're not going to confuse him with a popular Reformed theologian named Dr. Kevin DeYoung, because that could get us in trouble. But Kevin Young is he's a pastor, a theologian, a New Testament prof, and he says something that goes a little bit like this. Christian, I'm assuming most of you have some level of faith if you're here. God is not calling you to go to church. God is calling you to go be his church, gathered together in the world for the good of the world where you were planted. So I'll give you that one more time here. God is not calling you to go to church. God is calling you to go be his church, gathered together in the world for the good of the world where you're planted. So this quote, when I think about the conversation I had with the board here, the reason that my wife and I are at church at the gate, and the reason I do the work that I do at Youth for Christ, it puts words to this longing that God gave me, this longing to connect and invest in the people around me, in my neighborhood. Some days I don't know why God gave me this, because I'm a bit of an introvert, if you know me. You know that my wife is somewhere in front of me, and I'm hiding in the back a lot of the time. I'm quite happy to be quiet. You know, yesterday I was at a Christmas cookie decorating party, okay? So I showed up there because the host really encouraged that it would be a good idea. She didn't want her husband to be alone. That's what I was told. So I came there, right? And I walk into this house, and, well, the first thing I see is at least 5 other dads. So, obviously, my friend's not alone. The next thing I see is at least, like, 8 other moms, and then, like, 20 children. So, there are so many people. I was very, very uncomfortable. And so, when I'm in that scenario, I kind of like to hide. I stand at the back of the room. There's a wall kind of right behind me. And I don't make a lot of eye contact unless there's people that I know, people that I feel safe with, I feel comfortable with. It's not always easy for me. I do that, put myself in those places at work all the time. So when I get home, I just look for like some quietness and some peace. And it's difficult for me to be in that place. And then the other piece is I would also say I'm quite selfish. If you know me well, you'd probably agree with that. And then out of that, consistently looking out for and serving the people around me isn't always the first thing that I come to. It's not something I excel at. That was what my dad did. I was happy to let him do it and stand beside. So I would say that generally I would prefer to accept the space or the role of being an outsider and sit in that space because it is safe and it is comfortable for me. And this idea, though, I think puts me in direct conflict with the longing that God's placed in me to create spaces of safety and belonging in my neighborhood. And so as I wrestle with this conflict that I have about where I know God has me or where I know God wants me to be and where I want to be, I thought, let's just take a whirl at seeing what we can learn about being outsiders together. So as I said, we're working out of this is Ephesians. I got conflicting notes here, and you know I shouldn't, but we're working at Ephesians chapter 2. I think I said Ephesians chapter 4. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. We're going to pull that up there. There you go. All right. So, what we have here is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. I'm going to be reading out of the NLT version, so you can work with that or work with whatever you're comfortable with. And we're going to kind of go in sometimes verse by verse and towards the end a block of verses together and just kind of take a gander at it. But it is good to kind of get a sense of the whole piece. So later, if you want to read it, take some time to dwell on it and just kind of go through the 7 verses at one time, it would probably be helpful in the broader understanding or even the chapter of it. So there we go. We're going to start in verse 11. So Paul says, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts." We're going to spend probably a third or more of the morning here in verse chapter 11. It's in verse 11. It's a big one here. So don't sweat it. If you get bored, we'll figure it out. Key phrase, first one we're going to start with, is he starts with by saying, "Don't forget." If you look at some of the other translations, they actually use the word "remember." Instead of "don't forget," they use the word "remember." And there's something that's important about this word "remember." And perhaps it's because one of the things I would lean into is that its most famous instance of being used in the New Testament might be the supper, where Jesus tells his followers to remember his body, remember his blood, and remember the work that he's done here on earth. The concept of remembering is very important. See, before, even if you think about, like, how much of our history has been told in story form? Like, I mean, yes, we have the English language now, and with the invention of the press and all these other things, we can copy and things, like, have copies of things. We got books, we got technology now, obviously. But, like, so much of the early stories were remembered and told. They were shared between people. There wasn't anything beyond their need to remember. So Jesus starts off by saying, remember his body, remember his blood, remember the work that he has done here on earth. So we have this first command, remember command. Strong suggestion in the verse. Next, Paul says, that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were once outsiders. Paul points out their biggest difference here, that they, in this case, the people of the city of Ephesus, the Ephesians, a city in ancient Greece, they were Gentiles. Gentiles being everyone who is not Jewish. So we'll kind of keep that definition in here for us today. Ooh, that got a little bit big. So the passage here is reminding us that many of the Jewish people, in the first century after Christ had not yet taken a path of reconciliation. There was still this big separation. They had no sense of healing with any of the neighbors, the nations around him. So they kept this distinction, Gentiles and Jews. To the Jewish people, the Gentiles were the outsiders. And Paul, being a Jew, writing to the church in Ephesus, is saying, he's even using some of these distinctions to kind of help set up the verse here. But the other thing around this is this term intentionally isolates and sets people apart. You are not part of us. So much so that in verse 11 here, Paul intentionally actually mentions then this next part, that Jews referred to Gentiles as the people who are uncircumcised heathens. Jewish people liked and celebrated the fact that their circumcision set them apart from everyone else. It was a physical reminder of something that showed they were different. It showed their difference. And they were so proud of this that they would actually use it to label their neighbors in a derogatory way. So they would celebrate who they were and use it to put somebody else down. They, the people of the circumcision. It was a point of pride, a privilege that they alone had. So we ask the question, what did this privilege get the people of Israel? Aside from a lot of pain, it represented a closeness to God, access to an understanding of his word, his teachings, and the life of God, or life with God, sorry, beyond their life on earth. Still in verse 11 here, it's packed. It also, in verse 11, points out then at the end of this here, Israel's failure in faith. So when speaking specifically to this concept of circumcision and what makes them different, Paul makes sure to mention this next part. Even though it affected only their bodies and not their heart. The Jewish people were celebrating something or using something to elevate themselves that made them different in their outward appearance. But the pride in this difference fed into a sense of privilege or elitism rather than, oh, I like it. Sorry. I was wondering what people were looking at. Sorry. Someone told me the other day I have ADHD. I don't believe them, but there's some rabbit trails, and there's some scripture up on the back there and behind me. So, back to some notes here. Where am I here? Rather than changing, so yeah, this pride in their difference fed into their privilege and sense of elitism, rather than changing their hearts and softening them towards God and who He was calling them to be. On the outside, they may have been this wonderful kind of family of God that received His blessings, but it was also clear then that the law of God had not made its way all the way down into their hearts, because they allowed their privilege to lead to the exclusivity and the rejection of the Gentiles. All right, we're going to jump into verse 12 here now. So in those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You did not know the covenant promises God had made them. You lived in his world, or in this world, without God and without hope. So now here Paul is writing to the Ephesians about their continuing story of exclusion. So initially, the Gentiles were outsiders in God's plan, as God had given this plan to the Jews back, to the people of Israel, through Abraham. Yet in the days and the years before Jesus' ministry, the Gentiles were, I think, generally unaware of a lot of the promises and blessings for those that were part of the family of God and followed his ways. So they were excluded from this citizenship and all that came with it, in part, I think, because, or I would argue, that the Israelites withheld it from them. In fact, I would say it wouldn't be a stretch to consider that their scars and the memories from the Israelites' past as a people, all the persecution, all the war, all the conflict that they went through, continued to motivate them to leave the Gentiles, everyone else, isolated and outside of the beautiful way of Jesus. So even though God's plan had always been, even as far back as the time of Abraham, to bring the Gentiles to him, initially this covenant was held closely just by the Israel people, or Israelites. So, but over the course of much of this history, the Jewish people, from Abraham till the time of Jesus, we might go as far as to say that we continue to see the Jewish people build bigger and bigger walls, metaphorically, around their culture and become more and more exclusive in their journey with God. It was something that they were holding to themselves, this idea that God was with them and that his promises were only for them. And I would say this isn't something, if we look back, I mean, history is history and their journey is their journey, but it's not something we can, we hold things that are valuable to us all the time, especially in our immaturity, whether we're children or we're adults. And so it's not something we hold against them. It's like, well, I mean, maybe we do in some ways, but like my four-year-old who is running around up front here has some toys that are his favorites, Transformers. And we noticed a little while, like maybe 3 months ago, a friend came over for a play date, and he did not want his friend to play with these Transformers. All the other toys are fine, but these Transformers, they were like sacred. So like, Dad, put them up. So I like took all these, and like, he just wasn't working or processing through the fact that he was being selfish and keeping his stuff, and everybody else shares their toys with him, but he just wasn't willing to share. And so rather than make the fight about it right then, took the toys, put them on top of the cupboards, and then they went and played. They had a fun time. And then later started to walk through this idea of his selfishness and wanting to hold these things that were his favorites to himself. And then when he asked to play with them the next time, this is where I held it against him. I left them on the top of the fridge. That kid's going to learn at some point that he's got to share. And those toys are not something he has access to currently. But this is, I think, represents a lot of things in our life at different points in time. We hold things to ourselves. The word mine, I think, is very natural in our culture. It's a difficult practice that we have all learned at a certain point. It is difficult to become people that share. Verse 13, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. You were united with Christ. You've been brought near. What was once denied to you is now yours. Do you know that feeling that you get when you finally get the thing that you wanted for so long? Or perhaps the thing that you never knew you wanted, but now it's changed your life, and it's yours? You were once on the outside, now you're in. You know what this is for you, whatever it is. Think big. thinking about examples, I just remember, Vicky, your dad had something great to say when we had board training together last week. He was talking about anytime he used his kids or family members as examples for things in sermons, he had to take them out for ice cream. So I obviously owe my kid ice cream already. I'm gonna owe my wife ice cream now, because this is really small, but it was really big. I remember when she got this. Celine, help me out. What's it called? Like the old fanny packs, right? Like when she got her Lululemon. It's not a fanny pack anymore. Whatever you call it. There you go. This is a long time ago already, but yes, I've got it. I'm in. I'm now like everybody else. There's just these feelings. So that's something small. But think about something that's big, that's life-altering, that changes your entire destiny as a person, as a people, as a group. So, but as we look at this verse, even as Paul celebrates their unity with Christ, he is still reminding them, the people of Ephesus, what it was like to be outside. Even though they're in now, they have Jesus. Jesus has come, he's died on the cross, they have him. They are walking, they're learning, they are doing their things, they have him. It isn't that many years ago that they didn't have him, that they were on the outside. And Paul reminds them and continues to keep these two ideas in tension for them. Because while they had the promise, it wasn't universally celebrated or accepted even by everyone at this kind of place. Like, it was still, there were people that would still withhold it from them. And at this time, at the time of this letter, there were still, most of the Jewish people still believed and celebrated their exclusivity and privilege as the sole participants of the covenant with God. They had yet to come to accept that Jesus was the fulfillment of the old and the beginning of the new covenant. They had yet to accept that. And so they were still holding this to themselves. And to the point that it was like pivotal to their faith, their spiritual heritage. And that this idea that Jesus had come and it was meant for both the Jews and the Gentiles was beyond offensive to many Jewish people at this stage. And so we get to this place where Paul's walking through the teachings or writing to the Church of Ephesus here and trying to keep these ideas in tension. But for the Jewish people, and Paul being a Jew and has lived in this, he has a unique understanding and an ability to kind of share what this looks like. They weren't, as I was saying, they weren't in a place that they were willing to give up their privilege of being God's only people. In fact, you might say that the Israelites at this stage continued to hold more and more tightly to their memories of abuse and captivity and displacement, and it became like a fuel for them, and it drove them deeper and deeper into the place of separation, continuing to keep themselves away, continuing to celebrate in their privilege or their elitism. And had they allowed the people of Israel, had they allowed the memories of the suffering that they had endured to drive them towards using a relationship, I guess I wonder about this. What I'm trying to say is, if they had allowed their memories of suffering that they had endured to drive them towards using their relationship or connection to God to influence their world, they might have had the opportunity to bring others into this overflowing goodness of God that was available through the new covenant. But at this point, in many cases, they still weren't. And it's the same with us. When we live and hold our privilege to ourselves, we will always run the risk of harming people, or not just run the risk, we will harm the people around us in many cases. And this is a failure of our faith in the goodness of God and our call to love one another, because what he has is so much bigger than something that we can hold on to ourselves. And I understand that in our current culture, the word privilege isn't always viewed on we'll say it attracts a lot of reactions and emotions that are positive and negative. But I think it's remiss for us to not recognize that as religious people, as spiritual people, as followers of the way of Jesus, we live still in a place of privilege today. And by that I mean that our closeness to God, our access to the good news, and our understanding of His Word is something that we can hold on to in the same way that the Israelites held on to the old covenant with God. That's just a little side note here, a little warning that we need to pay attention to for ourselves here. So we went through the first three verses there, piece by piece. We're going to go through the last chunk in one shot here, starting in verse 14. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united the Jews and the Gentiles into one people when, in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law and its commandments and regulations. He made peace between the Jews and the Gentiles by creating Himself one new people from two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Few thoughts that we're going to go through just on this piece here before we wrap up. A couple of themes. First is that there was hostility between the people groups. I mean, we've kind of covered a bit of that already, but it is worth remembering that one of the reasons that the Jewish people kept Gentiles at arm's length rather than inviting them into the plan of God and into the faith and fellowship was because of the scars of the past. You know, I've got to do some math here. Let's call it 3,000 years of their history. Even, you know, the 500 years that they were kept in captivity and slavery. And even though they had, you know, the conflicts with other nations, the times that they were forced to run and flee from their lands and homes, because they had broken their covenant to God, they still held this. They certainly had a lot of animosity that they held towards the nations around them for taking away their autonomy as a people. And they certainly felt like they had a lot of reasons for keeping God to themselves. And it was just this idea that it was the prize that was theirs. It was the reward for the pain that they carried as a people. The pain that they carried as a people left scars on them as a collective, on their nation. And it disabled them, I think, a bit as a nation from inviting others into that faith and living with that idea, this is not yours, this is mine. Thankfully, though, just as Paul ends this on a positive note, we're going to be able to end on a bit of a positive note. Because even as Paul's referencing the hostility and the pain, he also brings the stories of the Jews and Gentiles together with some powerful and impactful words. He talks about peace. He talks about unity. And he talks about reconciliation. And I do have to say this. It doesn't matter how you read the Bible. We all read the Bible differently. We all see things differently. I don't have a degree in theology. I haven't had somebody walk me through to learn to study in one way, and the next person's learned to study the other way, and the next person, you know, follows something that somebody else has told them or encouraged them, and a thought. Like, so we all have different ways to read what's in Scripture, and then to rely on the Holy Spirit to discern what that means. But these words, peace, unity, and reconciliation, they are timeless. It doesn't matter how you read. They are powerful because they're not just words. They're ideas, and they impact life for generations. And it's timeless because they still impact where we are at today. And I would say that these concepts, peace, unity, and reconciliation, are at the core of most of the challenges that we face today. When we look into our neighborhoods, we look into our churches, we look into our families, we look into our workplaces, we can all see the need for peace, unity, and reconciliation. And as we recognize that the story of the Jewish people and Israel, and we recognize that much of what was done before Jesus in the times of the Old Covenant, the past, I kind of had here, the past is the past, but I do sometimes wonder what it would have been like, and this is just a musing in my own head, if the Israelites had been able to separate some of that past and had seen their neighbors in through a different lens, apart from their pain, what would the relationship have been like between them and the peoples around them? If could it have been significantly different? Could they have seen the different people groups who had harmed them, enslaved them, driven them out of their homes and land as an opportunity for the desperate, or as a people in desperate need for what they themselves had? The opportunity to follow the one true God, the chance to be part of a family of faith. Then these painful memories could have become a path to success for their people and for their kingdom. And I think that's a little bit what Paul is trying to walk us through here, or walk the people of Ephesus through. The multifaceted complexity of this relationship between the Gentiles and the Jews. And so, as I've managed to kind of take you to here, maybe cleared a few things up for you, muddied a few other things, we're going to just kind of see what we can take away from the words that Paul wrote to Ephesians into our lives today. And so there's two key highlights that I believe could have significant impact here for the kingdom of Christ Jesus on earth in Brandon here and in the Westman area. First one here is that our memories can be passed for success, or they can be scars that disable us. So there's applications in this everywhere. In this season right now, I'm particularly reminded that for me, in my relationships with family and friends that I have, about the care that I want to treat people with, the encouragement I have to share. And yet, I also have to recognize that there is hurt, there's hard words, there's pain. What will I allow to guide those relationships? What will you allow to guide those relationships? The scars from what has happened? Or will you look to health and healing that can come from building right relationship with people by giving those things to God and walking with Him and trusting in the path that He has for you in those relationships? Secondly, I just want to take you back to Dr. Young's words here, which was, God is not calling you to go to church. You still got to come to church, by the way. Like, it's not like a blanket, like, don't ever come back here. It's the concept, like that, like our relationship, our walking with Jesus is not about us getting here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. God is calling us, this relationship is driving us to be His church, gathered together in the world for the good of the world where you're planted. It's easy to give our time and energy into places that we find safety and comfort. I've told you all about how I struggle, how I seek safety and comfort instead of being in places that are difficult for me. To live, and it's the same struggle that the Israelites had, to live as the Israelites did, holding the good news to themselves. Yet, if we are truly living out our purpose as a called and sent people, I think perhaps the spaces we're meant to be in look a little bit broader than the four walls of our church spaces. I would encourage you to look in your neighborhoods and at your neighbors. You know, the ones that you wave to in the morning when you're getting up to go to work, brushing the snow off, you're cutting the grass. Those ones that you might say hi to every day but never have a conversation that goes beyond that. I would encourage you to think of the family or the elderly folks that moved in down the street, to look for and develop relationships with them, to care for the outsiders in your spheres of influence and the physical spaces and the neighborhoods that you live in. Because this is truly a process of learning to live as Christ's church, where we are planted. If we can focus in on those places and put the best of what we have into those places, we will see a movement of Christ and his love that moves powerfully. We have the opportunity and the responsibility not to hold this beautiful gift that we have, this gift that is Jesus, to ourselves, but to allow it to spill over all around us. Thank you for stepping into this space with us, this journey. We've loved the opportunity to get to know you guys a little bit and to learn alongside of your board. And my prayer for you guys today is that you would just continue to allow the love that you have and the passion for each other and this community to spill out generously. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Well, I'm going to pray first because I had on the top of my thing here that I was going to open in prayer. And then I realized that halfway through and I thought it would be a little bit, some people who are well in tune with the Spirit would just stop and say, oh, I'm just going to pray. I forgot it. And I'm just embarrassed. So I'm going to wait till the end. And then I'll send you off. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to walk together, to learn together. We think about the neighborhoods that we live in. We think about the city that we are part of. And we think about the season that we're coming into. And as pain and loneliness and insecurities and joy and happiness and all these other things come together in one season, we just ask for your vision to see where you would have us, that you the courage to step into those places, and the remembrance that you will do and are doing big and powerful things, and you just want to be with us, your children, and beyond that, you want to be with everyone around us, and your love is a part of that. So we just ask that you would guide us, that your love would spill out through us, and that we would recognize and walk into the places that you would have us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And as we would say at the gate, it is 12:05 p.m. Church starts now. Go into your communities and be the church.